Good morning. So when the foxhole presents, we talk a lot about resiliency. Resiliency. What we don't tell you is we start teaching you resiliency the first day we show up, and you've got to sit through a very, very long church service. So we're testing you right now, and you just didn't know, right? Okay, so my name is Caleb Wayne Cooley, first cousin of Corey Wayne Page. All right? Yeah, so I know Corey from way back, and I like to say, I don't know what's bigger proof of the sanctification power of Jesus, the fact that Corey is your pastor, or the fact that he asked me to preach today. I have no idea, but I know him from way back. And cousin is a weird word. It's a weird word for us, because it wasn't like that. We were brothers. We grew up always together. It was our family, had a big family. We always grew up together. So if you will, open up to James chapter 1, and while you're doing that, if you would like, I will tell you a quick story about your pastor, Corey. It's going to be fine, Corey. Don't worry. It's going to be fine. Okay, so the first thing that you need to know about Corey is he is a lot more redneck than he lets on. All right? Like, I can vouch for this. I know his raising. I was there. He is a lot more redneck than he lets on. Now, he's toned it down a little bit, you know, because you've got to be able to speak and people understand you. That's part of the occupation. But a lot more redneck. The second thing is Corey, I mean, he's pretty tough. He's pretty tough. I'll give him that. He's pretty tough. But as tough as he is, he don't like heights. Corey does not like heights. That is not his favorite thing. So when I was a kid, I remember our grandparents decided to save a few dollars by hiring me and Corey to repaint their house. Now, when I say I was a kid, I mean that I couldn't have been any older than 12 or 13, which means Corey would have been in high school. So for you slow listeners out there, what that means is that my grandparents, more lovingly referred to for me and Corey as Mamaw and Papaw, decided to let children paint their entire home. Let's just say Corey comes from a long line of fiscal responsibility. So whenever you're painting a house, you got to get the eaves, right? You got to get the eaves of everything. And eventually, when you're painting those eaves, they go up to a peak, or as some people would call that, the highest point of the house. And it doesn't take a professional painter, although we're pretty close. We did one painting project. We're pretty close to professional painters. It doesn't take a professional painter to realize that to get to that peak, you need a ladder. Makes sense, right? And so to get to this peak, we got a ladder. And to be fair to my papaw, he probably bought that ladder new in 1964. All right? And so we got this ladder, and we extended it all the way up the side of the brick. I know y'all thought it was going to be a trailer house, didn't you? No, it was brick. We extended it all the way up to the side of the brick. And you know them old ladders, whenever they get up there, they just get real wobbly. And now, look, I don't know if Corey had a lapse in judgment and forgot that he was working with a 12-year-old that he could make go up the ladder, or if he had a momentary spike in bravery. I don't know which happened, but either way, he decided that he would be the one to climb the ladder. Man. And so he gets ready, and he grabs a hold of this ladder, and he puts one foot on the first rung, and it's like he gets snapped back into reality for just a second. And he turns around and he looks at me, and he's like, well, he said, dear cousin, please hold this ladder, lest I fall to the top and it falls and I, you know, certainly die. That's exactly what he said, word for word. He's always been a saint. So he once, you know, he told me what I was supposed to do, and he was confident that the seriousness of this situation has been imparted to and understood by a 12-year-old. He said, okay, now it's safe to go to the top of this ladder. And now, look, I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. I wasn't an idiot. I was just 12, and I was bored, and I was distracted, and I was confident that nothing was really going to happen. But look, this wouldn't be a story if nothing happened, right? So, I regret to inform you, the ladder shifted a little. It shifted a little. And look, Corey fell like the satellite dish off a single wide. He came straight down, and to this day, I've never seen anything like it. I'm talking about both his legs went through one rung, one square of that ladder, and the ladder come down and he scraped his knees on the brick, and then the ladder trapped his legs up under and he was leaning back, and somehow, I'm talking about, he was pretzeled up in a position that if I paid you $100 right now, you couldn't place yourself in it. And I'm talking about, it looked excruciating. And so I did what every other 12-year-old on the planet, I assume, would do. I laughed. I laughed. And I mean, I laughed until Corey looked me straight in the eye and he said, do you remember what you said? Corey said, you better think real hard about what you're laughing about. And I straightened up. One, because he was the older cousin. Two, because it was technically my fault. I don't know if I've ever admitted that to you. It was technically my fault. And three, because I knew eventually somebody was going to let that joker out of there. Right? Now, look, that's a funny story, but before you chunk rocks at 12-year-old me, right, I want you to admit for me real quick that you don't do sometimes what you know you're supposed to do. That's what I want you to admit for me. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you've heard sermon after sermon and, you know, you're nodding along and you're taking a lot of notes and you've highlighted so much in your Bible that when you open it up, you look like you really know what you're doing. But I got to ask you honestly today, what are you doing with all of that information? What are you doing with all that information? So James is writing to people just like us in James chapter 1. And these are people who have heard the word proclaimed. These are people who love good preaching. They love good teaching. They love to talk about the Bible. But James has this sobering warning for people who stop at hearing and never do anything about it. So today, I just want to say that it comes to my mind that some of us are standing by the ladder spiritually. You know exactly what God has told you to do, but instead of holding steady, you're distracted. And instead of doing what you know you're supposed to do, you're just standing by. You're just standing by. So real quick, let's dive in at James 1, starting in verse 22. So be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be a blessing. He will be blessed in his doing. So we're going to look real close at what James means whenever he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So it might sound simple to be a doer of the word. It might sound very simple, but that carries such deep implications for every single one of us. Because at the heart of it, at the heart of being a doer of the word, it's about whether or not you are willing to follow Jesus. And follow is a tough word. It's a tough word because church people are used to follow. We think follow is, I follow my pastor and I sit in a pew and that's just what I'm called to do. But the hard truth that the foxhole has learned is that everybody wants to be saved, but very few want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and do what that entails. Now look, I don't know your background, so I'll go ahead and make sure that I say this. Salvation is a free gift from God. Salvation is a free gift from God. There's nothing you can do to earn it. We talk about it all the time in our class, the difference between justification and sanctification. And justification says that Jesus paid a price that you couldn't pay. There's nothing you can do. People like the analogy, justified, never sinned. And that means if you believe in, you put your faith in Jesus, you are now justified. One-time thing, done forever. That's justification. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. You have a part to play in the sanctification process. Did you know that? You have a part to play in that. So what does being a doer of the word mean? Let me ask you something. If a man says that he loves God, but he never shows up whenever it counts. If he says he wants to be led, but he never finds anybody to lead him. If he says he wants to lead, but he never steps forward. If he says that he's all in, but you never see him sweat, you never see him serve, you never see him move, what would you call that? James has a word for it. He calls it self-deception. You're deceived. You're deceived. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because this is going to be hard to believe, I know, right? It's going to be hard to believe. But there are some church people out there who have spent their entire lives only being hearers of the word. There's some church people out there who are just sitting in pews and they're sitting in circles and they're sitting in Bible studies. And eventually, and most importantly, they're just sitting on their hands. There's some church people out there who have heard every word for every Sunday for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. 40 years and have never decided to be a doer of the word. James says, if you hear and you don't do, you've deceived yourself. And that's interesting to me. It doesn't say you deceived your pastor. It doesn't say that you deceived your friends or your family. It says you deceived yourself. You convinced yourself at some point that showing up here is the same as growing up. You've bought into some kind of lie that agreeing with the word is the same thing as obeying the word. Listening to sermons only won't change you. Owning 10 Bibles only won't transform you. Taking notes, you know, to the utmost, you know, detail will not move the needle of your soul one way or the other unless you apply that information. The modern church is bloated with hearers and starving for doers. We got too many Christians with big heads and small hands. We got folks walking around like theological bobblehead dolls. They're overstuffed with information and they're underwhelming in their action. I know people that can quote Greek verbs but have never thought about helping a neighbor move a couch. There's people who will debate for hours online about the end times but they won't serve the widow across the street. I've got a podcast playlist that's full of pastors that they'll never meet, but when service is over in their own church, they won't pick up a broom. We don't need more spiritually swollen spectators. We need servants. We need doers. You know what? This came to my mind the other day. You know what happens when you take in a ton of calories, right? It's 2025, everybody understand calories, like you eat food, get a bunch. You know what happens when you take in a ton of calories and you never burn any? You get fat and you get bloated and you get lazy and sometimes you get sick and your system, you know, you don't feel good and your system starts just sort of slowing down on you. The same is kind of true spiritually. Some of us are what I'm going to call spiritually obese. We've consumed hundreds of sermons. We've consumed thousands of verses, but we have not burned a single calorie in obedience. We haven't done anything. You know what happens over time? What happens over time is your heart starts to harden and you start to say things like, you know, I already know this passage. I've heard this sermon before. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've seen a lot of things. But your life hasn't changed in years. In years. Because knowing about God is not the same as walking with God. The longer you ignore conviction, the quieter it gets. That's a danger. And I can tell you from personal experience, that you're never just going to drift towards obedience. You drift towards comfort, but you will never drift towards obedience. So self-evaluation time. I just want you to think about it. If your theology doesn't lead you to a widow's home or a sick person's hospital room or to pick up a broom or maybe a chainsaw or to compassion or to your knees or to the cross, then your theology isn't worth 2 cents in the kingdom of God. Is a faith that doesn't change you a faith strong enough to save? That's what I have to ask sometimes. A saving faith is a changing faith. You put all your faith in. You put all your trust in Jesus. And then you do what He says do. We don't need more information. We need transformation. And that only happens when you do something with what you know. James gives us an image in this text of a man looking at himself, looking at his face in a mirror. And he sees the truth. And he sees the reality, and then he walks away and forgets what he saw. And that mirror shows him that his face is a mess. That mirror lets him examine himself clearly and closely. But the second he turns around, he forgets. I can modernize that for you. Imagine you wake up one morning and you stumble into your bathroom because you're tired and you rub the sleep out of your eyes. And when you look in the mirror, there's a huge growth on your neck. The mirror has allowed you to identify a life-threatening problem. There's a growth on your neck and you see it clearly. The mirror did its job. It told you the truth. But whenever you turn around, you think to yourself, you know, it's probably gone now. I can't see it, so it's probably gone. That sounds insane, right? Exactly. Like, listen, man, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that thing can kill you? That's what James is saying. We open the Bible, we read the truth, and then we walk out the door and we ignore it. And James tells us, that's us. That's us whenever we treat the Word of God like a passing glance instead of an actual spiritual diagnosis. And the Bible shows us our sin, and it shows us our blind spots, and it shows us the places that you've become okay with disobedience. And then you close the book, and you act like everything's fine. You don't need better mirrors. You need a better memory. You need a better memory. We need men who look in the mirror, and we need women who look in the mirror, and we need teenagers who look in the mirror, and they say, all right, Lord, fix what's broken. Here's the real problem, is most of us treat the Bible like a window and not a mirror. Man, I wish my wife heard this one. Man, my teenager, they need to hear this. You know, the guy I work with, he needs this message. No, this message is for you. It's for you. God is trying to reveal something in you, not someone else. You guys can go ahead and come on up. I don't want to keep you too long, but I do want to let you know the one point that you need to walk out of here today with. Okay? The one point. Jesus is worth your service. He's worth it because He willingly left the throne and He stepped down into a broken, dark, and sin-filled world to suffer and bleed and die for you. Have you forgotten? He's worth it. He's worth it because He defeated death and He saved you. He's worth it because He's the only one who will never fail you in your life. He's worth it because He gave everything for you. So how can you give anything less to Him? He's worth it. So your action item for this week is pretty simple. It's for you to be a doer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. So that means you've got to get off the bench. That means you've got to drop the excuses. That means you've got to forgive that person who was mean and you swore you would never forgive them. And you've got to serve somebody who can't pay you back. And you've got to kill the sin that's had a hold of you for so long. You've got to give that over to Jesus. You've got to kill it. Lead in your home. Step up in your church. Step up in your community. Because He's worth it. Do the thing that the Word says. And maybe for somebody in this room, your first act of obedience is repentance. Maybe your first step is to finally stop running. And you finally surrender and you stop playing games with religion. This is not a social club. Stop playing games and just fall broken and honest and desperate at Jesus' feet. And don't let the enemy lie to you today, because he will. Don't let him tell you that same old story again, because the truth is that Jesus doesn't need you to clean yourself up first. He doesn't need you to fix your life. He just wants you. He just wants your yes. He just wants your obedience. He just wants your service. So here's what we're fixing to do in a little bit. We're going to stand and we're going to sing with everything that we've got. And we're going to worship the one who is worthy of it all. And I don't want you to make any mistake today, because I've got this burden on my heart. I feel like some of you think, you know, like I've heard this before. But listen, you're going to respond today. In our time of response up here, you're going to respond. You're going to respond either way. You're either going to respond in obedience or with resistance. You'll either move towards Him or you'll stay right where you are. And your heart will harden just a little bit more. There's no neutral in the kingdom. There's no middle ground. When Jesus calls, you say yes or no. You're going to respond. So right now, even before one word is sung, I want you to decide. Decide if this is going to be just another song, or if it's just another sermon, or if it's just another Sunday, or if this is the moment that today you step forward and you obey and you give Jesus your yes. You give Him your life. You give Him your service. You do what the Word has told you to do. This could be the day. This could be the day that you decide that everything you have goes to Jesus. We're about to worship. But worship is more than singing. I want you to know that. It's worship is surrender. So whatever the Word has been telling you to do, I want you to pray about it now. I want you to do it now. Because you will respond. The only question is how. Let's worship.
Let's stand.